As you know, today is New Year's Day, a new year, and we're facing 365 more days of the year. Perhaps you watched television or went to a party last night as people celebrated the transition from one year to the next. People celebrate in all sorts of ways. In New York, at Times Square, of course, there's that ritual of the falling of a ball. It's all lit up. I have no idea where that came from. Other places, men like to go outside and shoot guns in the sky. And people do all sorts of little celebrations. When I lived in Scotland many years ago, I was curious about their little celebrations. For example, first footing. You want to be the first person to set foot in somebody's house to bring it luck. And they have various superstitions, like if the first person in your house is a handsome man, there will be good blessing. If it's a fat woman, good health. And if it's a red-headed person, it's bad luck. So, but first footing. And then they love to sing Auld Lang Syne, which, of course, is a Scottish song written by Robert Burns. And it means something like, for old time's sake. They had other traditions. By the way, in Scotland, it's called Hogmanay, not New Year's. And one year I went down to their equivalent of Times Square in Edinburgh, and there were hundreds of people, and I was curious as how the normally reserved Scottish people will celebrate. Well, they were no longer very reserved. They were dancing and singing, and a pretty young lady came up to me and gave me a big kiss. And she tasted like Scottish whiskey. And that's another Scottish thing, to drink a lot of whiskey on New Year's night. But it's a new year now. And this is the first Sunday in the brand new year, and we look back, and we look forward, time sure flies. There are 2 days of a year that we always like to sit back and reflect on the passing of time. New Year's and our birthdays. And we think, my time sure has flown by. This morning we're going to do some serious reflection on the passing of time in the light of eternity. You may have noticed on our church sign by the highway, just two little short sentences. Time is short, eternity is forever. Several people in the Bible recorded their reflections at the end of a life. Not just at the end of a year, but they look back over their lives. Old Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, and he remembered God's blessings and also his sins and how God brought him back. Today we're going to look at Psalm 90 as Moses, at the end of his life, looks back and thanks God for what God has done in his life. One of the lessons we'll be learning this morning is, how will we reflect as we come to the end of our life and as we look back and say, what have I got to show for it? What has God been doing? What have I learned? And how am I prepared to meet God? So let's open our Bibles to Psalm 90 and learn some lessons from Moses about time and eternity. Now, we've already read through this psalm, so we'll just simply keep our Bibles open, look at it, and get lessons for us. In the first verse, Moses thinks back to how God has been with the people of Israel during all their desert wanderings. You remember the story. Moses, at age 40, had to leave Egypt, and then for 40 more years, he lived in the desert. And then at age 80, God called him back to Egypt to lead the people out into the wilderness for another 40 years. And so at the end of those 40 years wandering, Moses at age 120 now thinks back and he thanks God for protecting his people. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, the 40 years in the wilderness and in all other times. Now, during those 40 years, Israel had no permanent home. They were always wandering and moving on. And they were always looking for the promised land. But those that were believers looked beyond simply the promised land. They looked to heaven. For example, the land was promised to Abraham, the father of the Jews, and to the Jews. But we're told in Hebrews 11:10 that Abraham, quote, looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham and Moses and other believers looked just beyond the land of Palestine. They looked to heaven. And in the same way, brethren, we should keep on going in life, but look beyond this life to heaven, our eternal city, and keep going on until we get there. Preacher, I listened to on the radio, Adrian Rogers died not too long ago, and they've been playing some of his old messages in this last week. I heard one of his messages, and he told a story that I like, and it was this. There was a man that was on a ship, and he went up to the captain and said, "Well, how are we going?" And the captain says, "Well, this old ship has a weak hull, and we might go down. And it has a bad boiler, so it might blow up. But whether we go down or whether we go up, we're going on." And then Rogers made this point. He said, "But the same thing is true with a believer. We might go down in death. We might go up in the rapture. But whether we go down or go up, we're going to go on with the Lord and the ship that he has put us in and follow his directions." Now, Rogers is right. And I think that's what Moses was thinking. "Well, Lord, whether we die or whether we live to see the second coming, Lord, you have been faithful. We're going to keep following you and go on." Then in the next verse, Moses looks back beyond the 40 years wandering. He looks way back even before creation. He looks at history and light of eternity. And he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even before creation, God was everlasting. You've heard some people say that somebody or something is older than dirt. But nothing is older than dirt except God. God is older than the mountains or the dirt. He is older than creation. God had no beginning. Have you ever pondered that? God never had a birthday, and he certainly will never have a death day. God has always existed. Look at the text. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Many years ago, I was speaking with a family, and the mother said, "Preacher, would you tell my daughter a little something that I've been teaching her?" And I said, "Okay." And so a little girl about 5 years old came up and sat on my lap, and I said, "How old is God?" And she said, "Well, I'm 5. And I said, "That's good. How old is God?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, God never had a birthday." And she said, "No, everybody has a birthday and they get started. My little baby brother was just born." And I said, "God never had a birthday." And I could tell she was thinking about this. And she says, "Well, where did God come from?" And I said, "Honey, God has always been there." And she smiled. She got off my knee and started jumping up. I don't understand. How can God always be there? You know, just as a little child, she was thinking what this verse says. From everlasting, God has always been there. Just think of that great word, eternity. Ponder it. Time without beginning or end, a different kind of time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Years ago, there was a man in Australia that was a Christian, and he couldn't explain things very well to tell people the gospel, so he wanted to just simply remind them of the eternal God. So he took a piece of chalk, and wherever he'd go, he'd just write down on the sidewalk, "Eternity," and hope to remind people there is a God. And we have to be ready for eternity. I heard about another man, and he was a Christian, and he went to a racetrack. And while everybody was waiting for the next race to begin, he walked up to a man and just simply whispered something in his ear and handed him a piece of paper. Well, the man thought that this was a tip on the next race. So he says, "Thanks, bud." He put it in his pocket. And then after the race, he said, "Okay, what was the tip he gave me about the next race?" And he picked up the piece of paper. And it just simply said, "Eternity." And the man said, Wait, there's not a horse named Eternity in the next race. Eternity, And it set him to thinking. We need to think about eternity, and God alone is truly eternal. The Bible says here, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God never grows old like we do. God never began. God will never end. God is without age. Bible calls him the Ancient of Days. And what Moses is telling us here is that everything in our lives needs to be measured in terms of eternity. As we change from one year to another one, let's think in terms of beyond history, beyond time, the realm of eternity. And then Moses then leads us into how to think soberly about this. Verse 3, he says, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Because of our sins, we're headed to destruction, death, judgment day, and for those that die in their sins, eternal hell. And yet the Bible says here, in mercy, God pleads with us to return, O children of men. We have turned from God in sin, and God says, return, come back to me. The Bible calls that repentance. The Bible repeatedly says, repent, repent. Jesus said, unless we repent, we will perish. Unless we return to God, then we end up going to the destruction of hell. So God warns us before it is too late. Friends, we never know when we're going to die. We never know when our time will be up. You know, we look at a calendar and say, you know, there's one more day. And then, you know, yesterday I threw out the old calendar and got the new one out. But we never know when our time will be up. Years ago, a preacher wanted to illustrate this to his church. So at the beginning of his sermon, he said, you know, I wound up a clock and I set the alarm, and he says, it's underneath the pulpit here. It's going to go off sometime during this sermon, but you won't know when it'll happen. And so people were sitting there waiting, you know, is it going to be in the first few minutes? Is it going to be during his sermon, the illustration? And then somewhere during the sermon it went off, and people kind of jolted like that. God has set the alarm for us. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. We've got an appointment on our next year's calendar. You know, I've already set appointments for something in March, something down in April, and a couple of other things. But like it says in the book of James, it's like, set those appointments if the Lord wills. But God may have put something on our appointment calendar called death. He's got everything laid out in advance. Things will happen to us this next year that we've never imagined. We need to be ready for anything, for everything, especially for death. That's what Moses is reminding us of as he is approaching his own death. In verse 4, he again reminds us about eternity. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. A millennium. Moses at 120 years hadn't lived to be 1,000 years. Nobody in history has lived to be 1,000 years old. Even Methuselah didn't make it. He made it to 969, but not quite 1,000. Have you ever seen something that is 1,000 years old? When I lived in Edinburgh, Scotland, at one point I lived about 100 yards away from the famous Edinburgh Castle. And the year that I lived there, it celebrated its 1,000th anniversary. That's more than 800 years before our country began. And that building is still standing. In California, they have some trees that are well over 1,000 years old. But all you have to do is pick up a rock. Most rocks are well over 1,000 years old. And yet, there's something that is older than the rocks, the castles, the trees, older than creation. God. 1,000 years is just nothing in God's sight. It's just like the blinking of an eye. God is thousands of years old. He's older than time itself. God is infinitely older than time because eternity is infinite time. God is eternal. And 1,000 years is nothing in God's sight. Just the blinking of an eye. 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's just almost nothing in God's sight. Or as it says here, it's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night meant Those soldiers that stay awake at night to watch, and they were on 8-hour shifts. And then they come off their shift and they go to sleep, and another soldier takes over. Well, time marches on, but God is above time and fills all time, and God never sleeps. It's just like, well, there goes another day, and it's just like another moment before God. Then he says in verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up and then it passes away. It says God carries people away like a flood, irresistibly. Didn't we all watch on television just a few months ago the great flood down in New Orleans? Washed away houses and cars, and over 1,000 people lost their lives in that flood. Bible talks about the flood that was in Noah's day and washed away all humanity except 8 people. What Moses is telling us here is that God has a flood that will wash away everybody. And it's called the flood of death. And one by one we get swept away. And at the end of time, the Bible says Jesus will return and there will be a flood like in Noah's day. Not of water, but of fire. And it'll wash away all of God's enemies. Or as it says here, you carry them away like a flood. Life is temporary and so short. We need to remember that. Moses at 120 years is probably thinking, where'd all the time go? 120 years. 1 Corinthians 7:27 says, the time is short. We are temporary, not permanent. We're temporal, not eternal. And so this is what Moses is reminding us of, and we need to remember this. It's just like passing through time. James 5 says that our whole life is just like a little vapor, like a puff of smoke. Like somebody that takes a drag on a cigarette and then it just kind of goes away into nothing. And our lives are just like a vapor, like a puff of smoke, or like fog that arises in the morning and before 10 o'clock it's all gone. That's what the Bible says. Here it says it's like sleep. It says verse 5, they are like sleep in the morning. You know, you go to sleep at night and you think about what happened in the day before that, and then you close your eyes and you know you'll go to sleep, and then the next thing you know it's morning, because you're not awake when you're asleep. And you say, well, you know, I close my eyes and next thing you know I'm awake. It's just like a parenthesis. Moses is saying our life is like that. It's like while we're sleeping our dreams are going on and it seems real, and then we wake up. When we get to the next life, friends, we'll look back at our life on earth and say, it was just like a dream. It was just so short. Because now I'm in the realm of eternal time. Keep your hand here and turn back to the book right before Psalms. Look at the book of Job, chapter 9. And here is another man that, like Moses, was standing on the brink of eternity. And he got a vision of the perspective of life in light of eternity. Job chapter 9, verse 25. He says, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. So here's old Job saying, boy, time is just speeding up. It's like that eagle that comes swooping down to pick up a rabbit, or like a fast boat on the water. He says, my time is just running by like a runner real quickly. Before we have communion this morning, we're going to sing a hymn, which is my favorite hymn. The sands of time are sinking. And that's taken from this picture of an hourglass. And you've seen hourglasses that all these little grains of sand are going from the top to the bottom, and eventually the last sand goes down there and time's up. And the Bible says that our lives are like that. It says that our lives is like one moment, and one minute is like that one more grain of sand. And we don't know how many grains are on the top, but one day that last grain will go and our life will be over and we'll be in the next life. Here and in verse 6, our lives are called, they're compared to a flower. It says in the morning they're like grass, or like a flower that grows up and it flourishes. And in the evening it's cut down and withers. You know, some flowers bloom very quickly and last only one day. They bloom for that one day, and the next day they're gone. And that's what Moses is saying. We see this also in Isaiah and in 1 Peter, that our lives are like a flower. It blooms and then it's gone. It's like the grass that turns brown in winter, and that's what our lives are like. It just fades away. Verse 6, it says, in the morning it flourishes and grows up. Now, that's talking about youth. Young people grow up. Everybody here was once very young. Some were still very young, and others are in middle age, and other ones are in the twilight of their lives. And we think about that. We say time goes on, and young people think they got all the time in the world facing them. And the older people look back and say, where'd all the time go? Young people often don't want to think long term about things. They want instant gratification. They think only in terms of, you know, next week's test at school or the next football game. And you talk to a 10-year-old about what it's going to be like when he's 50. And, you know, he says, that's 40 years away. That's an eternity away. And then he hits 50 and he says, boy, it just seemed like yesterday I was 10 years old. Time goes quicker than we think, and it seems to speed up, doesn't it? It's kind of like a snowball, and we say, you know, time is, it passes faster the older you get. When you're young, boy, a whole day seems like a long time. But as we're reminded here, it's like that flower that grows up like the grass, and we never know how much time we will have in this life. 2 Samuel 19:34, somebody asked, how long have I to live? We don't know. Young people don't know. Oh, young people tend to think, oh, I'll live to be an old age. Then we read in the newspaper, car accident, 3 young people killed. People die very young sometime, like that flower that blossoms for just one day and it's gone. I had a cousin of mine die at age 12. I had a college roommate die at age 19. People can die young. People die often younger than they think. And then the elderly look back and say, where'd all the time go? Time flies, and it plays tricks on our minds and our plans. For example, I've been your pastor for 10 years now. Not long ago, I celebrated my 10th anniversary here. And about half our church here was here when I came, and the rest of you came since then. But I was talking to Gary not long ago. I was thinking, 10 years? Has it been 10 years since I first came? And you remember, Gary, you remember we unloaded all those boxes of books and all that? And 10 years have just flown by. Where'd all the time go? How much is time worth? Suppose I had an auction and I said, ladies and gentlemen, our first thing to auction off this day is one day. How much is it worth to you? Now, of course, you might think, well, how much do I make per hour in an average day's wages? And a lawyer might say, I charge $125 an hour. And I'm not talking about that. How much would you charge for 1 hour of your life? Well, it's kind of relative. A young person, you know, he said, well, I've got plenty, you know, I got years ahead. But an older person begins to take stock in a little different way. 400, close to 500 years ago, Queen Elizabeth I in England was on her deathbed. And she was talking to the doctors. And the doctor says, there's nothing more we can do. You are dying, Queen Elizabeth. And she says, I would give my kingdom for just one more day. And the doctor says, we can't give you one more day. We're not God. How much would you bid for an hour, for a day? For a lifetime. How much is time worth to us? But we can't relive the past. It's like the sands in the hourglass. When it goes down, you can't put it back. Oh, you see it in TV where they turn it over, but you can't do that. We can't live our lives over again. 2005 is gone. We can't relive it. It's gone. Last night, you may have seen it, the announcement that the authorities have calculated that we need one more second added to the clock in the passing of the years. In some football games, sometimes the referees say, wait a second, the timekeeper made a mistake. Please put 5 seconds back on the clock. Well, that's nice for football games and people that keep track of the calendars, but you can't put time back on the clock. You can't go back in time much as you would like to. And the point is, we shouldn't waste time. It's precious. It's valuable. And here's an awesome thought. None of us here will ever be younger than we are right now. Our birthdays remind us of that, and the Bible does as well. Verse 7, Moses again reminds us about what we are facing. He says, "We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified." He keeps reminding us in this psalm of two things. We need to live our lives in time in light of God's eternity and in terms of God's wrath. And both of them are infinite. Infinite time, infinite wrath against our sins. We're simply in this world temporarily awaiting the opening of the door of death and where we face a holy God. And if we die in our sins, we face an angry God and eternal hell. It's like we're living on death row, awaiting our execution. Or it's like the old thing that the Greeks talked about. They told a story about a king named Damocles, and he would sit at this great banqueting table, and he had a visitor once that said, "Oh, this must be great to be a king." And the king said, "Look up." And he looked up, and there was a razor-sharp sword hanging above the king's head by a slender thread. And he says, "My friend, the weight of that sword could pop that string at any moment, and it would fall, and I would die. I am living every day knowing I could die any day." That's good advice. We should live our lives in light of eternity and the sword of death. Moses trembled. Look at what he says here. He says, "By your wrath, we are terrified." "We" includes himself. Do you ever tremble when you think of eternity and the holiness and the wrath of God? We should. This should strike a holy seriousness in all of us as we think, you know, we're going to face God one day. I guarantee not many people were doing that at Times Square at midnight last night. Oh, they were partying. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, this is just fun, a new year. And before the next ball falls at Times Square next year, I wonder how many people dancing last night are going to be in eternity. Now, if you are lost and you know lost people, the lost person should be terrified. He should have nightmares thinking, "I am going to face God one day and I am not ready." And two things in particular. Number one, every day brings them closer to meeting God. And not only that, the Bible says every day God is getting angrier with him because he's committing more sins. It's like he is, it says in the book of Romans, we're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. One more log on the fire, as it were. So the lost person should be terrified of the wrath of God as he approaches the end of his time on planet Earth. Moses remembers this in verse 8. He says, "You have set our iniquities before you." Kind of like evidence in a courtroom laid out before God and for everybody to see. God sees it, and it's like God shows it to us. And it says, "Even our secret sins in the light of your countenance." Secret sins that nobody knows about. Friends, we've done things in this last year that maybe nobody knew about, nobody heard, nobody saw. Or things that we thought that nobody, not even our best friends or our spouses, our parents, our children knew about. God knows about them. Bible says God writes them down in his book. Romans 2:16 says, "God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus, who, as Moses said, are secret sins in the light of your countenance." Verse 9, he says, "All our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh." When I visit down at the nursing home, some of the very elderly that can't get out of bed, and often they just simply just sigh. It's just despair, nothing to look forward to, no hope. But a believer has everything to look forward to. If you set your sights just on this life, the older you get, the more despair there is. But if you look beyond this life and you're ready for eternity, then you can look forward with hope to the opening of the door of death, because you know then it leads you straight to God and Jesus and eternal happiness. And so it's no longer just a sigh of despair, but a smile of hope. Years ago, when I was ministering in Dallas, Texas, before I came up here, we had an old man at our church. He lived to be 94. And he was actively serving God to the day he died. He wrote letters to missionaries every day. He prayed for an hour for the missionaries. He witnessed to people at least once every day at the airport, at his office, because he was a dentist. Can't you just seeing him, you know, open your mouth? Okay, friend, are you ready to meet God? You know, he would witness to his patients. He witnessed at the grocery store and in his neighborhood to the day that he died at 94. But I remember talking to him once. And he was about 90 at the time. And I said, Dr. Wood, I envy you. And at the time, I was still in my 30s. And he said, well, why do you envy me? You're a young man. I'm an old man. And I said, Dr. Wood, I envy you. We're both believers. In all likelihood, you're going to get to see Jesus before me. And he says, young man, we don't know that. You might get there before I do. I'll never forget that he said that. Oh, it's been almost 20 years ago now. And then at age 94, he did get to see Jesus before I do. But I'm going to see Jesus, and I'll be with Dr. Wood again. We that are believers can take hope. We know that we're going to see God face to face one day in heaven. Then in verse 10, Moses again invites us to think very soberly. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years, or perhaps by reason of strength, 80 years. You know, around the world, the average lifespan is still approximately 70 years old. In the United States, it's more. Other nations, it's less. But on average, it's about 70, and some people are granted to live beyond that, even to 80. I've met people that live to be 100. I've never met anybody that's 110 or 120 like Moses. Seems that after the time of the flood, God shortened it so that now the average is approximately 70. But as he reminds us, he says, yet, verse 10, their boast is only labor and sorrow. It seems like for the very elderly, just staying alive is often just a heavy burden that consumes all their time and their energy. And as it says here, and then it's soon cut off and we fly away. It's like a bird that takes wing and there it goes, and then you don't see it anymore. The time will come, friends, when, like a bird that takes wing, we will take wing and leave this life. We will be cut off, and then there we go into the land of eternity. We need to think about this. And I think this is one way that God reminds us of this is in the passing of the years, our years, and the reminder of new years. I look back over 2005 and several friends of mine and relatives died. I think I lost more friends and relatives this last year than any year in my life. Maybe that happens the older you get. I lost an aunt, several friends. Just yesterday morning, I heard news about another friend, an acquaintance of mine, died 2 weeks ago. Maybe you knew people that died this last year. Who knows which one of us will die in 2006? None of us know for sure. We need to be ready to meet God. Verse 11, now Moses says, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Just try to imagine the infinite power of God and his infinite wrath and anger against sin. Yes, it's infinite. It has no end to it. It's just like trying to measure the immeasurable time of God. Eternity is infinite time that we cannot fully grasp. It's like it's bigger than our minds can imagine. And the wrath of God is bigger than our minds or hearts can imagine. And so Moses is saying, meditate upon that, the power of his anger. And the more we meditate upon that, the more it humbles us and produces repentance in us. But if you were to share this with people at Times Square and says, excuse me, sir, I'm taking a survey here. How much do you know about the power of God's anger? How much is there? They'll laugh at you and tear up your survey and say, who knows? Who cares? We should care. And we should remind other people they will meet God. They should care. They should be prepared. Verse 12, Moses now gives us an application. So in light of all of this eternity and wrath of God, the fact we're going to meet God, okay, Moses, this sounds pretty bleak. What should we do about this? He says, I'll tell you what to do about this. Verse 12, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He doesn't mean that we should be like that prisoner that's counting the days until he gets out, because he knows the days he's getting out. We don't know the day. What he means is we should use our time properly for God. Don't waste time. Teach us to number our days and use them properly. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Don't waste time. Time is precious. Use it properly. The Bible gives us an interesting illustration of this, kind of in a roundabout way. Revelation 12:12 says this, calling out to the people on earth. It says, the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Now, let's just think about that. The devil knows what the Bible says. The devil knows he will never make it to heaven. He knows he's not elected. Christ did not die for him. He is never going to be saved. What has the devil got to look forward to? He knows one day he is going to be thrown in the eternal lake of fire to be punished. It says in the very last chapter of the Bible, the devil will be thrown to the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever. He knows that's going to happen. But he doesn't know when. Nobody knows the day of the second coming. Not even the devil, let alone the angels, and let alone any pseudo-prophet on earth that writes a book saying he knows the day of the second coming. Nobody knows, not even the devil. But the devil knows it's going to happen one day. So what does he do? He says, I'm not going to be alive on planet earth stirring up sin forever. I know I have a short time. It might be centuries, but it's short compared to eternity. So what does he do? He doesn't do the wise thing by repenting. What he does is he stirs up all the more sin on earth and stirs up war and crime and broken families all the more, because he knows his time will one day be up. Now, the lesson we can learn from that is this. The devil knows that there's going to be a deadline one day when he will be punished, and so he does the wrong thing. We should do the right thing. We know that our time will one day be up. A deadline, alarm clock will go off. We'll have to face God. Aren't you even as smart as the devil is? Are you smarter than the devil? Most people follow the devil's example. They say, well, since we're going to die one day, let's live it up and do all the sin we can. We saw that at Times Square last night. Their philosophy is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the Bible actually quotes that saying and says that's the wisdom of a fool, of an idiot, like the devil. And if that's our philosophy, we're going to go the same place as the devil. We need to turn around, like it says, return to God and say, since my time is short, I should live time in light of eternity by getting right with God. Or as it says here, gain a heart of wisdom. If you are lost, don't waste time. Don't delay believing in Christ. Some people say, you know, I'm going to live out my life, just living it up. And then when I'm old and gray and on my deathbed, then I'll turn to God. And then they think they're clever. I'll get the best of both worlds. Then a life of sin and then an eternity with God. And then they die 2 days before they thought they would. And they're cheated out of all their plans. Don't waste time. Don't put it off even one more day. But what about if you're a believer? Use your time to serve God. Whatever time God has left for you, we don't know how much there is. Use every day, every hour, every minute to serve God with all the energy and gifts He's given to you. Serve Him all you can while you can. Jesus said, work while you have the light. The night is coming when no man can work. Verse 13, now Moses cries out to God and says, return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. Interesting, in verse 3, it's God calling us to return, and here Moses, on behalf of the godly, calls on the Lord to return. What's this mean? This shows us that it's the deepest longing of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to long for the coming of God in the second coming of Christ. That's how the Bible ends. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Or as it says here, return, O Lord, how long is it going to be? We should yearn for the second coming. And I think some of the people that try to set dates for the second coming probably are well-meaning, even though they're misunderstanding the Bible. But every believer longs for the second coming. Lord, come back again. But then it probably won't happen in our lifetime. We don't know when it's going to happen any more than when we know we're going to die. Like that old story about the guy on the ship. Well, whether we go down or go up, we're going to go on. Well, we don't know when Christ is coming. We don't know when we are going to be with Christ in death. So we should have this same attitude. Now, we shouldn't tempt death. We shouldn't commit suicide or do risky things that hastens death. No, that's forbidden by the Word of God. But in an unusual way, now don't misunderstand me on this, a believer should look forward to death. Why? Because then we go to be with the Lord. You see, whether the Lord comes and takes us to be with Him or we go through death to be with Him, it's the same end. So we just say, Lord, while I'm alive, I will serve You until You take me to be with Yourself through death. So whether we go through the grave or through the sky, we end up with Him. And as the Bible says, so shall we be with the Lord forever. Verse 14, he says, Oh, satisfy us early with Your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses, old Moses, is giving advice to the young. It's a reflection of what old Solomon said at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes 12:1, Solomon said, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. This is good advice, especially for the young people. I would say it to David and the other young people of our church. Get right with God and get close to God early in life. Don't put it off like many people do. Years ago, I heard about an evangelist that was talking to some people about some meetings he held. And he had said, well, you know, the meetings went well. I saw 1.5 lives saved. And they said, 1.5? And one said, well, I guess you meant an old man and a young person. He says, that's right. He says, well, I guess the old man was the one and the little boy was the half. He says, no, it's the other way around. The old man had already lived his whole life and he's very old and now he got saved. But the young man, he's got his whole life ahead of him. He's the whole life that was saved. I've met a number of people that were converted well into the second half of their life. You see, Moses keeps going back and forth between the young and the old. There's advice here for both of them. I have known people that got saved over 50, over 60. I met a person that was saved over 90. He got converted well over 90. But of all these that were converted on the other side of 50, I've never met one that says, I'm glad that I waited this long. No. They all say, I wish I had been converted when I was in my 30s. No, when I was a teenager, maybe when I was just a little child, they say, think of all the time that I wasted. And that's what Moses is reminding us of here. He says, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Verse 15, he says, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. There is hope. For a person that's never been converted, he might say, well, I'm too old to be saved. It's too late. No, it's never too late as long as you're still alive in this world. Somebody will say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that might be true, but you're not a dog. You can still repent. You can still turn to God no matter how old you are. And for those people that can get converted at any time, it says here, it says, you know, make us glad according to those days. So a person that gets converted much later in life looks back and says, you know, my whole life up to this was empty. It's a waste. But now I know the meaning of life. And now God has truly made me glad and given me a joy that outweighs all the grief and sorrow of my previous life. He concludes verses 16 and 17. He says, "Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and the beauty of the Lord be upon us." Moses looks up to God for this last prayer and asks for God's blessing. Notice what he says. It says here in verse 16, "Your work," and then in verse 17, "the work of our hands." And he's asked God's blessing upon both of them. What does he mean? He is praying for God to bless the work that he does to us and through us. "Lord, keep blessing me and keep be a blessing through me to other people. Bless the works of my hands as well." Notice something else he says. He says, "Your glory," verse 16, and then verse 17, "the beauty of the Lord." The glory of the Lord is the beauty of the Lord. And so he says, "Lord, bless this. Bless the works of my hands that you are doing through these hands of me." What is he saying? What's the application here? It's this. It's like he's saying, "What am I doing for God? Lord, what are you doing through me? Bless what you are doing through me, and Lord, do more of it. Keep blessing. Keep the blessings come as long as I am in this life. And may your glory be upon me." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." And he concludes this by saying, "Establish the works of our hands." Yes, establish the works of our hands. And then it ends. Doesn't even say amen. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that Moses died not long after this. Very interesting. It says that when he died, Satan and Michael the archangel fought over the body, and Satan couldn't get it. I guess you could say that Satan does get the bodies of those that die in their sins. But Moses died believing in God. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that God buried him and nobody knows where the grave is. You can't take a trip over there and see Moses' grave. But Moses is in heaven right now. We that are believers will meet Moses in heaven one day. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, if you are an unbeliever, where will you spend eternity? And if you are a believer, how will you spend the rest of your life, for God or for yourself? There's an old saying, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." There's another old saying, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's right. As we enter a new year and we look ahead and we close the book on the old year, we look ahead, we make our appointments and our plans, and that's good. But we should also lay it before God and say, "Lord, have your will." A lot of people are making New Year's resolutions. They're going to quit smoking, and they're going to cut back on the eating, and they're going to read the Bible more and stuff like that. Most New Year's resolutions are good. But I'd like to close today by reading some other resolutions. I don't know that they were made as New Year's resolutions, but these are the resolutions written down by a man named Jonathan Edwards about 250 years ago. And he made these resolutions before he was even 25 years old. Listen to just a few of them. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved, that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved, never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be more than 1 hour before I should hear the last trumpet at the second coming of Christ. Resolved, to strive every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. Resolved, to inquire every night as I am going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself, and also at the end of every week, month, and year. Resolved to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. And then lastly, I frequently hear persons of old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. Jonathan Edwards died when he was in his 50s. These resolutions give us pause to ponder and to think. We've just read through and studied Psalm 90. Let us all take that and meditate upon it deeply within our hearts as we enter this new year. Let us pray. Lord, you are eternal. We are temporary. Thank you for the previous years. And we commit this new year to you. And we dedicate our new life to you. This is the first day of the rest of our life, Lord. Help us to live it for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.